We're in a year-long emphasis on difference makers, of us being a difference maker because God has made a difference inside of us. And so I hope by the end of the year, for sure, you'll be able to know, okay, difference makers, that's what the whole thing's about. We're going to be in Isaiah is where we're going to be for this entire semester. So basically until the new year, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah looking through it. Now, it's a long book, so we're not going to take it verse by verse. It took us 2 years to get through Acts. That was 28 chapters. Isaiah 66 chapters. If we went verse by verse, I would have grandchildren by the time we finished, okay? So we're just going to catch some highlights as we go through the book of Isaiah. It's a great book, a little bit of an intimidating book, but it's a great book. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we handed out a cardstock piece of paper to you that you were going to put on your fridge or you were going to put in your Bible. It's got a little series of the periodic table of the Bible that puts the Bible into different elements. And it says here basically that the book of Isaiah, it's what's called a major prophet book. That means that it's long in length and it's prophetic in its word, that Isaiah is declaring something. It's the 23rd book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at Isaiah. And on the other side of this, and if you didn't get one of these, we have this at all of our campuses. Out in the lobby, you can grab one of these. It's got our Difference Maker Declaration. And what we're going to say together is our Difference Maker Declaration. I want this to get in your heart, in your soul. So you ready? We're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to say this out loud together. You ready? You're going to say it with me. Here we go. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference-maker. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to get that in you as we say that throughout the year, because I want you to be walking in the mall and have an opportunity and say, I was made for more than watching. I'm a difference maker. Now, the other parts, you might be like, history changing, life giving, something. I can't remember all that, but I'm going to do that, Lord, whatever it is. But to get it in us as we're walking in the mall, as we're in our workplaces, as we're at school, wherever we are, that we are a difference maker and that God wants to use us as such to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Isaiah as we jump in. I want you to grab your listening guide. It's in your weekly guide that you got when you came in. It's got a chart in it that you're going to want to keep, and I didn't make you fill out a ton of blanks on this, but you could take notes as we get on further on in the message. But here we have this little chart. Isaiah is an amazing thing. It really mimics, if you will, the Bible in a lot of ways. We've got 66 books in the Bible. We've got 66 chapters in Isaiah. We have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. We have 39 chapters in the first section of Isaiah and 27 chapters in the second section of Isaiah. The beginning of Isaiah focuses in on God's righteousness, his holiness, his justice. And then that's what the Old Testament focuses in on as well. And then in the New Testament, it's focused more on his glory, his compassion, and his grace. That's what happens in Isaiah as well. So we've got this Bible, this whole 66 books, but also in Isaiah, it's almost like a Bible in a Bible right together, that we could put it together and we could understand that. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write this in your Bible, okay? So if you get your Bible, it's open to Isaiah. You should have Isaiah right there, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, right in front of you, there's a Bible. You can take that home as a gift. You can even write in it and then take it home. Don't write in it and then leave it here, okay? But write in it and take it home with you. And so we've got Isaiah, and here's what I want to show you. I'm going to show you. This is the picture from my Bible, okay, that you're going to see on the screens. This is my Bible that I'm holding right here. I want you to write these couple things down here, all right? The key theme of Isaiah is trust God. That's the key theme of Isaiah. All throughout the 66 chapters of Isaiah, it's trust God. They're going to have opportunities to trust in the people of God, the military might of Israel and Judah. They're going to have opportunities to trust in military might of their nation, but that's not the key. The key is trust God. Then they're going to go through hard times, and they're going to want to align themselves with other kingdoms, and maybe if we trust in these people, everything will go better. No, trust God. The key is trusting God. That's the key element. The name Isaiah, the word Isaiah, simply means this: the Lord saves. That's what it means. The Lord saves. That's what Isaiah means. So trust God. Why? Because the Lord is the one who saves. When was it written? 700 BC. Now, if you want to get particular, it's really 740 BC to 700 BC. But I didn't feel like you would really remember if I'm like, okay, in 732 BC, this is what happened. So let's just go with 700. That's close enough, all right? Impress your friends. You say, do you know when Isaiah was written? You say, well, it was written in 700 BC. And they're like, wow, did you go to seminary? And you can say, no, but my pastor did, and he told me that. So it's close enough. That's good enough. You got 700. That's good enough. You'll never be asked this on a driver's license test or any other test, but now you know when it is, okay? So we've got Isaiah means the Lord saves. The key is trust God. It's written in about 700 BC, but I want you to know this. This is a word for the United States of America. This is a word for what we need to hear in our own walks, because what we're going to see through Isaiah is the remnant gets smaller and smaller, and they've got to stand up as difference makers. And what we see in our country is a turning from God. And that turning from God doesn't make us to be afraid and go hide in our hole. No, it makes us stand up and say, well, you know what? We're going to love God even more, and we're going to make even more of a difference. It's now more important that we make even a greater difference. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Then we're going to skip down to verses 16 through 20, okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 4. We're going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. Then we're going to jump to verse 2 and verse 3, all right? Here's what we got in verse 1. The vision, that's prophetic, right? The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah. Notice we've got four kings. Uzziah is number one. Jotham is number two. Ahaz is number three. And Hezekiah is number four. Now, Ahaz is an evil, wicked king. He's a bad dude, okay? So you can remember that of him being a bad dude. Now, the other three kings are pretty good guys. They do a good job. But Ahaz is a bad dude. So we've got the four kings. And Isaiah has a prophecy time of going through all four of these kings. Now, that's a long ministry if you're under four different kingdoms. 40 years was his ministry. So he was under four different kings, one of them being bad. Verse 2, let's see what happens. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. What's he going to say? Here's the Lord's words. I have raised children and brought them up. That's the people of Israel and Judah. I have brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Then it says in verse 4, it says, oh, sinful nation. Circle the word oh in your Bible there. Maybe your Bible says ah. Ah, sinful nation. That's a Hebrew word that was a mourning cry that you would express as a funeral, at a funeral. So when somebody is dying and someone is dead, and you're like, ah, oh, mourning cry. That's what it's saying. So the Lord's going, ah, sinful nation. Sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Do you see what's happened? God's done everything for them. He's raised them like children. He's given them a feeding trough like he would an ox. He's given them blessings. They have a feast before them, but they turn their back upon God. They say, well, we don't want to understand. We don't want to follow. We want to do our own thing. And we have done the same things personally, haven't we? We've done the same things in our nation, haven't we? Let me just inform you of something you may not realize. No one has done you more harm in your life than you. No one has done you more harm in your life than you. And I know it's the cool thing right now, and it has been for a long, long time, forever and a day, to blame it on somebody else. Well, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. They never took me to church. It's my parents' fault. They took me to church all the time. It's my grandparents' fault. It's my uncle's fault. You know what? I grew up with too much money. You know what? I grew up with not enough money. You know what? I went to a bad school, and that was a problem. I went to too good of a school, and it was too much pressure on me. We got all these things. We're going to blame it on anybody we could possibly blame it on. Where does that go to? It goes right back to Genesis. Well, who gave you the apple? My wife did. Well, who gave you the apple? Snake did. Well, who made the apple tree? Well, God did. It's not me. It wasn't my fault. Somehow this fruit got here. No one has done you or me more harm than what we've done to ourselves. Our own decision-making is what's brought us the harm. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. No one has done you more good than God. He's given you a bounty, a feast of righteousness, a blessing. He provides for every need, not every want, but every need he provides for. So God's given us everything, just as he's given the people of Israel and Judah, but yet they turn their back on him. He's given us everything, and yet what have we done as a nation? We're blessed upon blessed upon blessed. Look at the hand of God in our history, but yet we've turned our back upon him because we as individuals have also turned our back upon him. So he's going through this and he's saying, this is the problem. Their sin is the problem. See, sin hinders love and love hinders sin. Listen to that. Sin hinders love, but love hinders sin. See, if you glorify God, you're gonna mortify sin. You glorify God, you're gonna mortify sin. Our sin hinders our love for God. And so they're walking in sin. And in walking in sin, the love for God grows cold. And by the same token, our love for God hinders sin. So it's not just trying to do the right thing. We're going to talk about doing the right thing in just a few moments. But it's falling in love with Jesus Christ. It's falling in love with God the Father. And when we fall in love with God the Father, then we don't want to do those things anymore. We don't want to do that stuff anymore. We want to be in love with him. Sin hinders love and love hinders sin. It happens in our relationships too. You look at a marriage. At every campus, we've got marriages that got friction in them. Marriage, just a part of marriage. Bad news, singles. Marriage has friction. That's the way it goes. It's not always good. It's not always easy. There's some seasons that are easier than others, but there's always friction. Here's what Kelly and I say, my wife and I. We say the two became one, and now we're arguing over which one we became. Two became one, and we're arguing over which one we became. I think we became me. I want this. She wants that. Let's do what I want. And what happens is the sin of selfishness gets in. And as that sin of selfishness gets in, the feelings of love begin to decrease because now we begin to push through on what I want. So now when I don't get what I want, then I get a little upset, and then you start using phrases like this. Well, she always, and he nevers, and we used to, and we need to, and they always do, and we never do, and they're better than that. All this stuff happens. Now your tone, which tone is a big deal in marriage, begins to be a different big deal. It begins to be an elevated tone. Your words are more cutting. You begin to jab in kind of ways. You hope they get it, but it doesn't sound like you're really jabbing. You can become a real expert at this if you get good at it. And so what you do is you begin to just go after each other because you think the two have become one and you're fighting over which one you became. See, here's what you got to learn in marriage. Just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it. See, when you're young in marriage, you think because you think it, the honest thing is to say it. No, that's the dumb thing is what that is, okay? See, also Proverbs, you can think it and not say it. That's a filter. After 18 years of being married, everything I think does not need to be said. Everything she thinks does not need to be said. It needs to be laid down before the Lord and to say, you know what? I'm not going to be selfish. Right now, I think I don't want to do that. Instead, I say, no, that's great. Let's do that. And I want to mean it from my heart. I'm not just saying that. I want to mean it from my heart. Sin will hinder the love in my marriage, but my love for her will hinder the sin of my selfishness in my marriage. You see how it works? And so God's saying, I want you to fall in love with me, and that will hinder the sin. John Owen said it like this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. See, love and sin are serious to God. Now, we want God to be serious about love and not serious about sin. And some of us think we live in a guilt world. God's serious about sin, but he's not really serious about love. God is serious about love and sin. Why? Because he's holy. He's holy. And we're going to see in the book of Isaiah, the word holy comes up all the time. In Isaiah, the word holy comes up 33 times in the book of Isaiah. In the rest of the Old Testament, it comes up 26 times. 33 times in the book of Isaiah, 26 times in the rest of the Old Testament. It says that God is holy, holy, holy. You never see three times of God is love, love, love. You never see his grace, grace, grace. You see he's holy, holy, holy for emphasis three times. Why? Because his holiness is his primary attribute. He's holy, and from his holiness, he loves. From his holiness, he gives justice. From his holiness, he gives grace. That's great news. His holiness is he is other, he is different, he is completely pure. He is not like man. He is holy, and from that holiness, he can step into love, and from that holiness, he can have justice on sin. So he's very serious about love and sin. And the more you get into God's love, the less desirable sin's gonna be. And the more you get into sin, the less desirable God's love's gonna be. So he comes out with his guns blazing in this first chapter. I'm serious about sin. But we're gonna see in the continuation of this, he's also very serious about love. He loves you. And that's why, watch this, he's so serious about his love for you that he has to be serious about his sin in your life. If he did not love you, then he'd let sin reign. But because he loves you, he won't let sin reign. It's like this, which is love as a parent. Hey, kids, go play an I-10. No problem, do whatever you want, whatever you think's right. No, that's not love, that's craziness, right? Love is stay away from the street. Let's look both ways. Let's cross at the crosswalk. Let's make sure the light is red. Let's make sure the thing says walk at this time. Now that's love going across the street. Serious about the danger of sin and serious about the love. He loves us enough to move us away from sin. And the people of Israel, people of Judah said, no, we want sin. And so they began to lose their love. Let me give you real quickly three ways that sin hinders our love. Three ways that sin hinders our love. Number one, our hearts grow cold. Our hearts grow cold. Do you feel that in you? I feel that in me. My heart growing cold. Here's what's happening for all of us. And I don't know any way to get out of it. It's just reality. But we just need to acknowledge this is reality. We get so much bad news. So much bad news from the internet, from, you know, news, TV, radio, whatever it is. So many bombs going off here and people getting shot here and killed there. And I mean, it's just everywhere. Anytime you turn on the news, I mean, I don't even want my kids watching the news sometimes. And it's just all this bad news. And here's what happens. Our hearts grow cold because we can't emotionally handle all the negative news that happens. Therefore, the news becomes not a place of brokenness as we watch it, but a place of entertainment as we watch it. We want to follow the demise of that person. We want to see what happens in the scandal. We want to follow the bombing and see what takes place. It becomes this entertainment drama instead of a breaking of our hearts because it's so overwhelming and our hearts grow cold. Person said it like this. They said, if you live in a graveyard too long, you'll stop crying when someone dies. If you live in a graveyard too long, you'll stop crying when someone dies. Am I saying we should cry over every news report? No, we don't have the emotional capacity to do that. But am I saying that we should not have cold hearts to people dying? Yes, I am. And tragedy's going on in our world. Number two, our hearts grow hard. Our hearts grow hard. We get when we have a hard heart to the Lord. Number three, we hide instead of embrace God and others. We hide instead of embracing God and others. Here's what sin does. Sin moves you into the dark. Sin moves you into your place of solitude. See, when you're in a place of solitude, the enemy comes and takes out your knees. When you're in a place of darkness, he comes and takes out your life. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us to the light, and he wants us to bring us to the community of the people of God. It's far easier to sin at midnight than it is to sin at noon. It's far easier to sin in some sins in solitude than it is to sin in a group. You drive past places in our city that are seedy, gross, terrible places. And in the daytime, they look like a dump. But at nighttime, they light up. Guess what? They're still a dump. They're still a dump. But yet, they look different. And we think, well, now that it's dark, maybe we can enter in and nobody would know. It gives us a hard heart. It gives us a cold soul. It gives us an embrace of hiding. We hide instead of embracing God and embracing others. So what do the people do? Here's what the people do. I won't read you the whole thing, but in verse 11, they begin with their own works. They start trying to get it out on their own. Okay, we got some trouble. What do we do? Well, let's try it on our own. Verse 11, what are all your sacrifices to me, asked the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls or lambs or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this of you, this trampling of my court? Stop bringing useless offerings. I despise your incense. On he goes. So they start saying this, well, let's just go to church more. I got a problem in my heart. Let's just try to do some spiritual things. And God goes, no. I'm not asking for your exterior. I'm asking for your interior. I'm not asking for a difference maker in what you do. I'm asking for a difference maker in who you are. Because who you are will affect what you do. But what you do won't necessarily affect who you are. All of us have lived a facade before. That we've done one thing when we know in our hearts are cold. God wants us to take warm, solid, beating hearts for God and then let that become our activity and let that become our actions. He's going to show us the actions of a beating heart. It's found in verse 16 through 20. Look with me if you will. Watch what he's going to say. He's going to say, wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves. This is good Old Testament talk here. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Underline it in your Bible. Stop doing evil. Pretty clear. That's going to be a point in just a second. Learn to do what is good. So now we're going to learn to do what is good. Circle good in your Bible. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, that's the orphans, plead the widow's cause, come. Now listen for the cross in this. Come, let us discuss this. This was my student minister's favorite verse that he showed me a long time ago. Come, let us discuss this. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are as red as crimson, sound like the blood of the cross. They will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is giving us now the answer. That's what we're going to go for. He's giving us the answer. Have you noticed that we love buzzwords in our culture, right? So I got this thing today. My daughter gave it to me, and she said, Daddy, look, it's healthy. It's healthy. It's two milk chocolate peanut butter cups, which I think milk chocolate peanut butter cups are a gift from God to man, okay? I like that. I think Reese's are the greatest candy on planet Earth, okay? So it's good. A little peanut butter, a little bit of chocolate. It's awesome. But it has this word down here. Organic. So if it's organic, then it's got to be good for us, right? That makes everything all okay. The sugar intake, the whatever's in here, we won't even read the nutrition's on this. But it says organic. If we could get something with organic on it, then it's got to be good, right? If we could get something with like organic, hybrid, you know, biodegradable, changing the paradigm from which we think so that we can be mindful of those who do not have and be capitalistic people that also are caring in their ways. I mean, we could put all these different things in there. So if I could eat a peanut butter cup and know that a peanut butter cup was going to starving people around the world, then it would make it all okay. One of our big phrases that we love right now is one that's on all sorts of foods, and it's called heart healthy, okay? It's on all sorts of things. So here we got Planters Nutrition. They're really, I mean, they're just raking this one over the coals. Planters Nutrition, a heart-healthy mix may reduce the risk of heart disease. That's great. That's awesome. It's a good thing. So you got heart-healthy nuts. So eat as much chocolate as you want. Just have an almond at the end of the day, and everything will be fine with your heart. You got that. Then we've got here, we've got Bob's Red Mill, which I'm sure Bobby looks like a nice guy here. It says made with organic flour. So we got our first word. We got organic in there somewhere. Buttermilk, that's another good one. Pancake and waffle, whole grain. Okay, now we got whole grain in there. A friend of the heart. This is heart healthy pancakes. Now, don't, you know, you're going to dip it in Aunt Jemima like crazy, but it's heart healthy at this point if you just eat the powder, right? Just put it in there. But we got heart healthy with this. We got this whole thing. Here's what God is asking from us. God is asking and desires us to live heart healthy. Heart healthy. Heart healthy spiritually. Heart healthy physically as well is very important. When you hear at the end of the message, that'll be important. You'll understand that. I'm eating as heart healthy as I've ever ate in my life. My wife is cooking healthier than we've ever. Here's my phrase. She serves me dinner and I go, what the kale? What the kale? Kale, no. I want a burger. I mean, what's going on here? Let it sink in. I mean, we were eating stuff, and I was like, you know, everything seems to come down to the derivative of cauliflower is what it is. What's this pizza crust made out of? Cauliflower. What's this sauce made out of? Cauliflower. What's this cake made out of? Cauliflower. And I'd go home, and I'd say, you know what this shirt's made out of? And she'd go, what? And I'd say, cauliflower. So everything in our house, it seemed like it was made by cauliflower. And so now I just tell her, just don't tell me. Just serve the, just let me think it's, you know, and then I'll taste it, and it'll taste a little bit better if I don't know really what it is. So I'm doing as heart healthy as I've ever done in my life, and I'm enjoying it, and it's good. So nutritionist, please do not email me. I love you. I think you're great. It's awesome, okay? Heart healthy, though, physically is vastly important, and we'll hear that at the end of the message why. But spiritually, living heart healthy. He's going to give us three things to live heart healthy. And I want you to know, it'd be better for you to live heart healthy spiritually and not live heart healthy physically than it would be for you to do everything with all the cool words. I don't know what gluten is, but it must taste great. To have all of that and to miss it in your heart and your soul, your heart. Your spiritual heart. Isaiah is going to give us three things in the passage that I just read. Here's what he's going to give us. The first thing he's going to give us is this. Stop doing evil. Stop doing evil. Did you see that at the end of verse 16? Stop doing evil. Pastor, could you be a little more clear? I'm not sure what you mean by that. Stop doing evil. If it's not glorifying God, if it's not giving you a passion for God, to him who knows what is right and does not do it, this is sin, is what James says. If it's any of those things, stop. Stop. Quit looking at that. Quit talking like that. Quit doing that. Quit going there. Quit acting like that. Quit thinking like that. Whatever. Stop. That's how you live heart healthy. The first thing is you stop doing evil. You just stop doing evil. If it's not glorifying God, if it's not honoring the Lord, if it's not giving you a passion for God, let me put it a little bit more simply. If you wouldn't do it in front of your mama, quit. If you wouldn't do it in front of your daddy, quit. If you wouldn't want all of us to know, stop. Stop doing evil. That's the first thing about heart healthy. Even heart healthy physically, stop eating that. Next thing is start doing good. Start doing good. He's very clear in verse 17. Verse 17, learn to do what is good, seek justice, correct the oppressor. And then he gets real specific, and we're going to get into this for just a minute. Defend the rights of the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. And you'll see this throughout the scriptures, the orphan and the widow. Orphan and the widow. And you'll see in different times the prisoner thrown in there too. That's not in this scripture, so we're going to just talk about the orphan and the widow. The orphan and the widow, he says, I want you to defend, that's what it means, I want you to defend those who are defenseless. Now, widows or widowers, I'm not saying you're not a strong person. You are probably stronger than any of us in the room. But I'm saying this, that God is saying, I want you to step in front on behalf of the orphan and the widow. They need us as the body of Christ to be their defenders. And part of living heart healthy is being a person that is not selfish, but is selfless. That's not always defending our stuff, but is stepping forward to defend somebody else. And so he gets real specific about the orphan and the widow. And I want you to know, we are serious at our church about the orphan and the widow. And I think, and God's been blessing our church for 175 years almost. I mean, but in recent years, our emphasis on prayer, I think, has been a part of God's blessing being greater than ever. I think our emphasis on supporting the widow, and I think our emphasis in supporting the orphan, I think those things have really brought a deeper blessing of God in our church. We are serious about the orphan and the widow. Let me give you a couple examples with the widow. Every one of our deacons has a widow assigned to him that he follows up with, that he connects with, that he loves on, and makes sure that that person is doing good. So we have every one of them has somebody that they're following up with. We have a ministry that's called Phase Two. It's our deacon, it's our widow's ministry that we take care of them and help them. Rick and Peggy Jones, will y'all wave your hands just right there? They're in charge of that right there, and you can talk to them after the service if you want to about how you can be involved in that. They love on the widows. They care for the widows. They help them fix things. They do whatever they can do. Our Men Serve ministry. About every so often, we have Men Serve. We announce that to you. Our men come together. They put on T-shirts. They show up at widow's house with power tools. They paint. They fix. They do whatever that lady says. They leave sweaty and in love with that lady. I mean, like, they love Miss So-and-so. And she's cooking them cookies and bringing them lemonade and caring for them. And I tell our deacons, in particular our men also, I say, look, you treat the widows like you want your wife to be treated one day. Because it will be your wife one day. How will you want her to be treated by the church? And all of us kind of go, whoa, whoa, that makes it a little bit more serious. So we have men serve. Jump in on that. Bring your sons to that, whatever it is. We have budgeted in our next year's budget tens of thousands of dollars to help with widows. We helped over Mission 1-8, 43 widows through Guidestone, which is our denomination's retirement program, by vocational pastors, meaning they have a job besides the pastorate. They died, and their widows, 43 of them were supported by our church for 2 years. They received subsidized income by our church. We love our widows, and these are ladies we don't even know, out all over the country. We love the widow. We've got to stand in front. We've got to take care of them. That is a heart-healthy moment. Number two, the orphan. The orphan. We also love the orphan. We love adoption here. We've been a part, you've been a part in our church of over 100 adoptions across the nation that we've helped a scholarship to bring in adopted kids. It's very expensive to be able to help people adopt children, some of them with special needs, some of them not with special needs. All over the nation, we've helped to do that. We have 10 orphanages that we're helping, or orphan ministries, however they want to call themselves, that we're helping all over the world. We're helping some in Central America, in Mexico, in China, in India, and numerous ones in Africa. Just today in our worship services, we've had two CEOs of Orphan Care Ministries, Ralph Bourdais of As Our Own, which is in India, rescuing girls from very vulnerable situations. Greer Kendall from Family Legacy in Zambia, with thousands of Zambian orphans coming through their camps and their homes and different things. I was with them this summer. They were with us today in worship. God doing great things. And when we stand there with the orphan and the widow, that's heart healthy. That's heart healthy. Let me just tell you this. Loving the orphan and widow is not an option for the Christian. There's things that are kind of optional. You're good at hospitality. Well, I'm not. I do this. You do that. There's different giftedness in the body. But all throughout the scriptures, James says this is pure and undefiled religion, that you would care for the widow and the orphan. So we all have a place to be caring for them. So here's three ways that we care for them. You ready? You might want to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. Number one, it's prayerful. Number two, it's personal. Do you know a widow? Do you know an orphan? Are you caring for anybody in that way? It's heart healthy for you. There's a widow that lives next door to us in our neighborhood. We serve her in any way we possibly, she'll let us. We'll serve her. And we do. So it's prayerful, it's personal, and it's permanent. That's how you get heart healthy on this. It's permanent. It's not like, oh, I remember doing that in college. No. It's forever for the Christian. So in our family, we support some orphans that we sponsor, some kids, and do that. We give through the church, through orphan ministry. We help with widows through the church. We give, we go, we pray. I mean, we're caring for, loving, whatever ways we can, and that bolsters our heart. Let me tell you a story of a staff member of ours that I want you to hear about, a difference maker. A lady on our staff, we have a staff member that she's in charge of our adoption ministry. I want you to hear this, how important this is. We have a full-time staff member in charge of adoption and orphans in our church. Okay, that's not like a little side item and we get some people over here to do it. A full-time staff member in charge of adoption ministry and orphans in our church. Her name is Toni. She's an amazing, amazing lady. And so Toni went years ago and she moved to Guatemala to be a kindergarten teacher. So she said, she was a single lady. She said, you know what? I'm going to go to Guatemala. She went to Guatemala to be a kindergarten teacher. They said, we don't need you to be a kindergarten teacher. We kind of have something else for you. Well, what is that? I'll do whatever God wants me to do. We want you to be in charge of 32 orphans in a house. I mean, blow your mind on that. So you're going to be a kindergarten teacher, and now you're a house mom of 32 orphans. Now, hopefully there's more people helping her than just her, but that's a big, tall order. So then some people come by, they knock on the door. We want to give you this 4-pound baby boy. You got 32 kids. I mean, what's 33 when you already got 32, right? This is what they said. He's not used to being hugged or held, so you can just put him in the corner and take care of all the other 32 and just make sure he's fed. Now, I mean, I see you ladies like, what are you crazy? No way. So she took him, and what she said, her words, she kangarooed him. She just held that little baby. She held him so close, so long, that she noticed that something wasn't right about his breathing. There was some long word about this long that was about his lungs that were wrong. God miraculously healed through their prayers his lung disorder. Miraculously healed. They didn't have the money to go to a bunch of specialists in Guatemala. God miraculously healed it. She began to bond with this little guy, this little 4-pound baby, feeding him, holding him, loving him, caring for the orphan in a great way. Then she started having a burden on her heart. She came back to the States. She was praying. She was fasting. She was asking God until finally that single mom, Tony, adopted that baby. Then that child came into her arms, into her home, and I got great news for you. He's a 14-year-old today in our student ministry in this church, walking with God as a difference maker in an amazing way. Isn't that awesome? Can we just applaud the Lord for that? From 4 pounds to a 14-year-old in our very church, and now she's the head of our adoption and orphan ministry. I mean, can you think of a better person for that? What an amazing thing. And for her as a single mom, what courage, what heart health. So we start doing good. And then number three, we walk with God. We walk with God. Here's what it's talking about. And I'm sorry I've gone long, but I like this stuff. Here's what it says in verse 18. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, that's the blood on the cross, they will be as white as snow, that's the righteousness of Christ. Though they're red as crimson, that's the blood of the cross, they will be like wool, that's the righteousness in your heart if you're a believer in Jesus. We walk with God washed by the cross. So yeah, we stop doing evil and we start doing good, but also we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and the washing of the blood of Christ. See, Christianity is not just you try to do things better. Christianity is an exchange. You take your ugly heart, my ugly heart, and we exchange it with the righteousness of Christ, and we get his pure heart because of the blood of Jesus. The blood, the scarlet, the red, changes us into the white of purity of Christ, and the righteousness of God lives inside of us. That's an exchange. It's not about you just go to church. That's what they were trying to do in verse 11, all these sacrifices and offerings. No, it's not that. It's come to the cross. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be as crimson red, I will make them like fine wool. Have you made a trade with Jesus for your heart? Taking your sinful heart and traded it for his righteousness. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? All these big churchy words. Have you made an exchange of faith in him so that he can live inside of you and then you can live this whole thing out called the Christian life? You know what the number one killer as we close? The number one killer in the United States, every year, 610,000 people die of this. One out of every 4 deaths is because of this disease. It's the leading cause of death for both men and women. It is heart disease. That's the number one killer of Americans. Why? Because we're not eating this stuff is why. And we need to start eating this stuff or you're going to die. You're going to die before God wants you to die. I mean, I know that's probably not theologically sound, but somehow, I don't know, put that all together later. Ask your life Bible study teacher. But we're dying of heart disease because we're eating a bunch of junk, right? That's what's happening. But we're dying of spiritual heart disease too because we're eating a bunch of junk. And God's saying, stop doing what's evil and start doing what's good and get heart healthy so you can live spiritually. Live spiritually. And you can walk with him and your love will begin to mortify your sin. You'll glorify God. Do you know Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you need to confess some sin? God is serious about sin because he's serious about love. And he knows that sin brings death and love brings life. And so he's serious about love and he's serious about life, or serious about sin, because he's serious about his holiness and his love for us. And if we're gonna be difference makers, then that's how it's gotta come down. Come to Jesus. Come, let us reason together. Join the church. Be a part of the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Get your heart right. Whatever it is, walk with him in a passion and a love for him.